Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
We're all aware of the war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, and closer to home, the war against terrorism. Seems we Americans are always going to war against something. Let's see, we fought the British, the Mexicans, the American Indians, the Germans, the Japanese, the North Koreans, and now the Arabs. We've even declared war on each other. But there's another war we need to talk about today. It's raging not on some foreign soil over the high seas. It's taking place inside us, inside our minds. It's us against the Prince of Darkness, the serpent, the roaring lion. That's right, the devil himself. Our foe is, according to Dr. Jennings, very well entrenched in our world. He has what he calls many strongholds, and it's those strongholds that we'll be discussing today. Dr. Jennings, I think I may have uncovered one of those strongholds in the very first part of your book, Could It Be This Simple? My wife and I are reading it for morning worship. You write about the interplay between conscience and reason. How has the devil built a stronghold right in the middle of what we believe to be our most powerful defense against sin, and that's our spiritual nature, our judgment? What's going on?
Well, before we even get to that, I think it's just important that we lay a foundation for our listening audience that gives them some reason to understand why what we're talking about is credible and reasonable. Mm-hmm. In the scripture, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons mm-hmm. we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now notice, see, there's that word strongholds. We want to demolish strongholds with divine weapons. So see, the Bible's telling us Satan does have strongholds and that we can demolish those strongholds. And this is a war. And what does it tell us we demolish? Listen to this. We demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a war over argument, pretension, knowledge, and thought, where is such a war fought? Mm-hmm. In the mind. So the strongholds of Satan are not, as many people have been led to believe, a stronghold in a particular country with particular physical weapons of airplanes and bombs and things like that. That is not how the devil works primarily. His primary war is inside our heads by getting us to believe things that are not true, ultimately, about God, and or, as the question you've now raised, getting us to do things that actually damage the faculties God has given us, conscience and reason, and with those faculties damaged, then we are less capable of cooperating with God to be freed from the strongholds of Satan.
And, of course, it makes sense that what we do is based on what we think or what we believe, right?
There's no question. Our beliefs, and this is a statement that I sometimes say, our beliefs, we have power over our beliefs, but our beliefs have power over us.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that we have the power to change our beliefs. As we evaluate them, gather new evidence, we can choose to formulate new beliefs. But whatever we choose to believe then exerts power over us.
Now, that is incredible, because in your book, you mentioned the power of belief. I mean, I want you to share with our audience one of the stories you tell at the beginning of the book, Could It Be This Simple, of just how powerful belief is.
Well, I'm going to share a different story I had in mind, they can read that one. I had a patient that came to see me named Laura, who was came to see me with a history of anxiety and depression. She was worried about everything, how people would treat her, whether she'd have enough money to pay her bills, her job, whether her friends really liked her. She always had these fears of loneliness and fears of abandonment. She was terrified of losing people she cared about, so she never let herself get too close to people. She was married but unhappy. She had children but had conflicts. She had been on a variety of medications for this anxiety and depression, but nothing really seemed to help. She was unhappy with her life, her circumstances, and there was an undercurrent of anger brewing under the surface you could kind of perceive if you were in the room with her. And when I asked her if she believed in God, she gave me a look of mixed anger and hurt and said, "Don't you dare talk to me about God." She said that she didn't believe in God, but yet she was angry at him. She felt that her entire life she'd been persecuted by God, punished by God, beat up by God. Whenever something bad happened in her life, she saw the hand of God injuring her. She never allowed herself to get her hopes up because she believed that at any moment God would step in and remove any joy or happiness that had come into her life. As we explored her life history together, she told me that when she was 7 years of age, her mother was killed in a motor vehicle accident. And she began to cry, as she told me, and it was still very painful, the loss of her mother that happened those many years ago. But here's the key, where the real injury came, not just the injury of losing mom, but it was at the funeral. At the funeral, sitting on the front row at age 7, the preacher looked over and looked her in the eye and said, "Jesus has taken your mommy to be with him."
Oh.
And she looked at me with such intense anger and said, "But I needed my mommy with me."
Yes.
See, what had happened to Laura at age 7 is a lie about God. Remember, we demolish those things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God.
Against the knowledge, yeah.
A lie about God had been planted into her mind at age 7. She saw God as a being who takes mommies away from their little children, their little girls. She saw God as a being who was selfish, a being who was hurtful, a being who would kill a mommy in a car accident. And therefore, God was someone to be distrusted and hated, not someone to be trusted. And it was that lie about God that was eating her from the inside out.
So it sounds like Satan's foundational stronghold in our life is that he has made us believe untruths about God, right?
There's no question about it. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that that the people at that time rejected the truth about God. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They preferred images made with their own hands to the truth about God. And therefore, this is what he says, their minds became darkened, their minds became futile, their minds became foolish. Our minds, we cannot experience healing, peace, well-being as long as we're holding to lies about God. So remember, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. And I'm going to just tie this together a little tightly for the listening audience. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says that that Jesus Christ took upon himself human flesh, that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Satan holds the power of death. Now people stop there. They don't connect the dots. And they think, "Oh, that's scary. He could come kill me and all this." No. We have to ask, what is his power? What is the power of death? John 17:3, Jesus is speaking. He says, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So let's do the math. Life eternal equals knowing God. Then eternal death equals not knowing God.
Not knowing God, yes. Believing Satan.
Then Satan's power is the lies that he tells about God that we believe that separate us from him.
Oh, boy.
It's not that complicated. But we sometimes make it complicated, and we make the devil into something that we have to be more terrified of than we really do. As long as we cling to the truth heals and the truth sets free.
Well, today we are going to dive into this subject. We're going to find out what lies we are believing about God and what that does to us. That's what we're going to be finding today as we demolish Satan's strongholds on this program. Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments. 800-775-4673 is the number. 800-775-4673. Also, I want to remind you that there is a website you can go visit to learn more about this and many of the wonderful topics that Dr. Jennings talks about. Comeandreason.com. There's that word reason. I hear it a lot when I'm talking to this man. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Here's Dr. James Markham with your daily heartbeat.
One of the most common questions I get asked in the offices every day is, how can I lower my risk of having a heart attack? Well, there's a couple ways that really help a lot. One, if you're smoking, quit smoking. The second way is get your cholesterol checked. The lower the cholesterol, the lower your risk. A third is have your blood pressure checked. Make sure it's optimal. A fourth is if you're in a high-risk group, you might benefit from taking an aspirin. Another way to lower your risk is get involved in an exercise program. Stay healthy, stay active. Well, these are some few reasons and a few ways to lower your risk of having a heart attack.
If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
We live in a fast-paced, stressed-out world. Is there any way to escape life's intense pressure? Hi, this is Charles Mills, and I'd like to offer you some hope. From my office, I can look out and see the deep blue of the sky and the rich greens of the plants and trees. Scientists tell us that these colors foster a sense of peace and tranquility. Isn't it amazing that God would create the world with a built-in stress reliever for our troubled minds? In a similar way, our wise Creator has designed a spiritual refuge for us. It's found in taking time each day to immerse ourselves in His Word. I'd like to offer you a free series of Bible study lessons that can help you establish a pattern of daily Bible study. It's called Discover, and you can receive the first of these beautiful lessons by calling 800-775-4673. Color your world with messages of hope, peace, and assurance. Ask for Discover when you call 800-775-4673. Welcome back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. I'm Charles Mills, your host. And by the way, listener, we're having a drawing today, and this always gets people excited. We're having a drawing today for Dr. Jennings' DVD set, Healing the Mind. Healing the Mind. This is a wonderful, wonderful series that was shot down in Florida of a whole weekend seminar that Dr. Jennings gave. And if you like this program, you will absolutely love this DVD set. Anyway, it's a drawing. You give your call. You come on the air. You talk to us. You say something to us. You ask a question. Give a comment. Just say that you like the program or tell us what the weather is. I don't care. But we want to get you on this drawing. 800-775-4673 is the number. 800-775-4673. And we always like to hear what you think about the program and how it has perhaps enhanced your relationship with the God you love. Today we're talking about demolishing Satan's strongholds. We're at war. You may not know that, but we're at war with Satan. And he has strongholds, and one of the foundational strongholds he has is telling us lies about God. When did this start, Dr. Jennings? When is the first time Satan stood there, looked straight in the eye of somebody and told a lie?
In heaven. It started with the angels in heaven, and then it spread to earth. And you want to say, how powerful is a lie? Audience, imagine, some of you may have to imagine because you're not married. Some of you are in healthy marriages. But let's imagine you're in a healthy, loving marriage with a loving spouse that you love and trust, and they love and trust you. And somebody close to you, like your own mother, brother, sister, comes to you and tells you a lie that your spouse is having an affair. They tell you with tears in their eyes, and they bring digitally enhanced photos they made on their computer showing your spouse in the arms of another. Now, while it's not true, while your spouse is loyal and faithful, if you believe the lie and now believe your spouse is a cheat and has been with someone else, does something inside of you change? This is the Absolutely. Power of lies. Yeah. Lies, if we believe them, have the power to change us. And the way God designed us, He designed us for adaptation, meaning He designed us to grow and develop based on the free will choices we make to both act and behave, but also the things we believe. And as we change our beliefs, it changes the neural circuits that fire. And as we change the neural circuits that fire, it changes the physiological response through our body, the hormone cascade and the stress response. That reacts back upon us, ultimately changing gene expression. Genes get turned on and genes get turned off. We are changed. Literally changed by beholding. By beholding, we become changed. And the choices we make and the beliefs that we hold have a physiological and neurobiological and psychological and spiritual effect on us. And thus, Satan's power is to get us to believe falsehoods about God. And so the first lies were told in heaven. They were told to our parents on earth, and they're continued to be told today, as we already mentioned, both in Romans and Corinthians, but in churches today. One of the greatest lies is that God is a being that's different than Jesus. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. The Father and
that's
I
right,
are one.
That's right.
But we have these God constructs that are taught that God is angry. He's wrathful. He's vengeful. He's in order to be just, he has to inflict penalties. That if you don't have the blood of Jesus covering you, and if you don't have Jesus pleading to his Father to protect you from his anger and wrath, he will burn you in hell and do all these terrible things. Those things were all lies of Satan. Those things aren't true. There are some scriptures taken out of context and misunderstood that lead people to promote these ideas. But the bottom line, well, just imagine this. Imagine being sick and going to the doctor because you're really, really, really hurting all over. And as the doctor comes in to examine you, you quickly shove your healthy brother in front of you and say, please examine him in my place. And you may say, what does that have to do with God? Well, there's common Christian thought that says, look,
yes,
when we come to the judgment,
yes,
God doesn't examine us. He doesn't look at us. If we have Jesus, we shove Jesus in front of God, and God looks at Jesus in our place. Well, that's well and good if you believe the problem is a legal problem and you don't want your records to be examined. But if you understand that we have a heart condition and we believe the Bible says we need a new heart and right spirit, we need to be recreated, we need the heart of stone removed and heart of flesh put in, we need circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, we need to be reborn, regenerated, recreated, all these metaphors about renewal, if that's what we need, then we need our Creator to recreate us in His image, then we don't need to be hiding from Him. We need to be praying what David prayed, search me and see the wicked way in me, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And so we should be running to God and saying, see all the defects and all the problems, just as we would our loving doctor. Find what's wrong with me and fix it, please. But we have this lie that, no, we don't want him to see it because, well, we're afraid he'll punish us if he sees how bad we are. This is a distortion. It's a lie.
I cannot think of any examples in Christ's life where when someone came to him filled with disease or sin, he just outright rejected them. He always did something. He always did something good for them. Am I right?
Even the woman caught in adultery, when she was caught and brought down before him, he dispatched all the accusers and he said, where are your accusers? Now, in this conversation, the question implies, hey, I'm not the one accusing you. I know all the things you did, and I'm not condemning you. And in fact, he goes on and says, neither do I condemn you. Now, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus was an exact representation of the Father. Isaiah chapter 9 says, for unto us a child was born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. You see, Jesus is God's thoughts lived out in human form.
Well, we just got a call from Nancy in Michigan. Nancy, thank you for calling. She says she's very grateful for Dr. Jennings' book and appreciates today's show. And her name is now in the drawing for the Healing of the Mind, Healing the Mind DVD. So I invite you, listener, to call 800-775-4673 and get your name in there with Nancy's. And we'll see if we can get a DVD to you if you are the winner of our drawing. 800-775-4673. And, of course, we're always happy for you to come on the air and talk to us as well.
And thank you, Nancy, for those kind words.
Absolutely. You know, as you're talking about believing here, it can go both ways. Isn't there a text in the Bible that says that he that comes to the Father must believe that he is? In other words, for the positive aspects of belief to take place, we have to believe.
Well, there's no question. What we believe has power over us. But the believing we're talking about is not the simply cognitive awareness. It's really means trust, that we must trust. You see, the devils believe and tremble. Because what they believe God exists, but they also believe all the lies about God. And so they believe he's a power monger. They believe he's somebody who wants to hurt them. They believe he's angry. He's a wrathful deity who wants to fire lightning bolts down upon them. And so you can believe in God, believe he exists, and believe lies about him and be terrified by him. Or you can believe the truth of who he is.
But Dr. Jennings, those devils are listening to this program. Aren't they listening to you right now? Aren't they like some of our people listening, going, "Oh, that makes sense. I'll go with that. I don't have to be afraid."
The problem is, and this is one of the things we've been talking about on one of our discussion forums on our website, and for our listening audience, I do a weekly blog on my website, and I also have discussion forums, and you can participate in those discussion forums. And somebody's been asking questions just like this on our discussion forum about, hey, it says in scriptures, both in Isaiah and in Romans that there's going to come a point where every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, doesn't that imply that when they get to that point, they've been healed, they've recognized the truth, they've been restored, so in the end, everyone will be saved because everyone will confess the truth about God. And what that fails to recognize is that what sin does to us is it actually damages and destroys the very faculties that we have that are capable of loving others and responding to God's character of love. We may have some awareness of the facts, but we don't have a love for that type of living in our hearts. So we give examples of this from Scripture. The demoniac that Jesus confronted, the words of the demons were, "We know who you are, thou Son of the Most High God." And they were confessing right then that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. They confessed it. Boom. But they weren't changed to love him. They still hated him. They wanted to hurt him. They weren't his friends. They weren't transformed by that knowledge. Other examples from Scripture, Judas threw down the money, confessed with his lips that he had betrayed innocent blood. But he didn't get converted to go out and be a disciple as Peter did when Peter repented of his denial of Christ. He instead went out and hung himself. He wasn't converted by that acknowledgement. We have other examples. Balaam, when the angel with the sword stood before him, Balaam acknowledged his wrongdoing. But as soon as the angel was gone, Balaam was out still trying to make his own way and still plotting against the people of Israel. He wasn't converted and wasn't loving God. And so we can acknowledge certain realities of the universe that are forced from us from a selfish heart to protect us in the moment, but that doesn't mean we've been converted to love God or his methods. And so that's the big difference. But let's go on to talk about some of these other things that happen and how. We talked about the lies, now the lies believed damage us. But there are other things that Satan wants to do. And this is why these fallen angels and some people get to the point that they're beyond healing. This is what Jesus meant when he talked about the unpardonable sin. It's not unpardonable because God won't pardon it. It's because it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or sin against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit or the member of the Godhead which brings truth and love to our hearts and minds. And if we reject the Holy Spirit, then we reject the medium or the avenue in which we could get well. Imagine having pneumonia, and the nurse brings you the antibiotic and says, all will get well except those who reject the antibiotic. It's not a condemnation from God. It's like, hey, if you won't accept the remedy that's going to heal you, there's nothing I can do for you.
That's true.
And that's what that's saying. Well, there, as we persist in sin, it actually sears the conscience. It makes it harder for us to comprehend truth. It makes us less reactive. And the conscience for sin is like pain receptors to physical damage to us. When you touch a hot stove, the heat causes pain, which causes us to pull back quickly and avoid further damage to ourselves. The conscience is sensitive to violations of the law of love, God's law. And as we do that, we feel a conviction. We feel a psychological discomfort or psychological pain. It causes us to pull back and not want to engage in those behaviors. But if we leave our hand on the stove despite the pain, we can burn the receptors, the pain receptors, to the point it no longer hurts. And we're numb. We don't feel pain anymore. Well, that can happen as we persist in sin. We don't have the sensitivity to give us an indication that what we're doing is inappropriate or wrong. And so one of Satan's goals is not only to lie to us, but to actually destroy the very faculties through which the Holy Spirit works. And those are the ones you mentioned at the beginning of the show, the faculties of our ability to reason and the faculties of our conscience. Those two together form our judgment. And if we sear or destroy those, then Satan doesn't even have to lie to us anymore because we've lost the capacity to comprehend and respond to love and truth.
Boy, I tell you, this opens my eyes. Many times I have seen people do things and I say, how can they do that? Listener, perhaps you can join me in this. How on earth can they do that? That is awful. How can they keep doing that? Doesn't their conscience touch them? No. The thing is, their conscience is seared, which brings us immediately to a question, Dr. Jennings, that I want to ask you on the other side of the break. If we've come to that point where we have a seared conscience, is there hope for us? Is there hope for those people around us, our friends, our neighbors, our family members, who seem to have just simply shut themselves away from God? Can God get through even though their conscience has been seared? 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
You ever find yourself sitting alone and wondering if anybody cares about you? Wishing the phone would ring so you could talk to someone, or maybe wishing there was a way that you could pray for a loved one or a friend?
Well, here is one answer, and you can access it through a phone call or a visit to our website, www.bibleinfo.com. Just type that on your browser's address line and visit one of the most encouraging sites on the World Wide Web.
BibleInfo.com. You can search through over 340 topics on what the Bible has to say about life's big questions. You can ask a Bible question or even submit a prayer request for a friend or loved one.
Jesus is the one who is always there for you, and God's Word is the perfect pick-me-up.
If you're not an Internet Explorer, simply call 1-800-97-BIBLE on a touchtone phone. You don't have to wonder if there's anyone there for you. Visit us at www.BibleInfo.com or 1-800-97-BIBLE, a service of your local Seventh-day Adventist church.
Paralyzed Veterans of America ensures our veterans get all the benefits they deserve.
For helping me get back into life, thank you, PVA. I couldn't have done it without you.
They work to break down barriers for all Americans with disabilities.
It's great to have a career and take care of my family. Thank you, PVA, for making our world more accessible.
In the last 25 years, researchers have made great progress in finding a cure for spinal cord injury and disease.
Thank you, PVA, for funding research to find a cure for paralysis.
Thank you, PVA, for protecting my civil rights.
For your sports and recreation programs.
For helping with my VA benefits.
To learn how you can help Paralyzed Veterans of America, call toll-free 1-866-USA-4-PVA or visit pva.org.
Thank you, PVA, for your service to America.
Thank you, PVA.
Thank you.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills, here with Dr. Jennings, and our drawing today is for the Healing the Mind DVD set. Love it. You'll love it, too. And our phone lines are open for your entry into our drawing and your comments, 800-775-4673. Let's hurry over to Michigan and talk to Jane. Hi, Jane. What's on your heart today?
Hello. I just wanted to say this is a godsend, I guess. I've just started this week, and especially this morning, was studying about the lies that I've been telling myself. And I didn't know that there was such a book, and I didn't know about Dr. Jennings. So I think
God has brought you here. I think so.
Yes. Yeah. And I don't always turn on the radio. I just happened to turn it on just now.
Well, you are listening to Words from on High today, Jane, and we appreciate your call. Thank you very much.
Be sure to go to our website. There's a lot of free resources there that you can download, both audio and text resources for free that you can get, and I think you'll find those helpful.
Okay. Thank you very much.
And the website is comeandreason.com.
Comeandreason.com.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Jane. Uh-huh. Okay, that's www.comeandreason.com, Dr. Jennings' website. And again, it is just filled with wonderful material to help you in your walk with God. Dr. Jennings, we're talking about Satan's strongholds and how we can demolish them. And we've just basically touched the tip of the iceberg here. What are some of the other strongholds we can get to before we talk about how we can demolish them?
Yes. Well, the first one we talked about was lies. And the way you demolish that, of course, is be a lover of truth and pursue the truth. Truth demolishes lies. Second strategy that he uses is to get us to believe things that are simultaneously mutually exclusive. It's called antithetical beliefs. It means that when you believe one, by definition, it makes the other one false. Hmm. Classic example. God is a God of love. All he wants is you to love him. He loves you so much, he sent his spirit, he sent his angels, he sent the sunshine and the rain. Ultimately, he sent his son to die for us because that's how much he loves us. But then he says, if you don't love me back, all I want is your love. If you don't love me, I'll burn you in hell forever.
That doesn't make sense.
It's not only doesn't make sense, it's a violation of God's very nature, character, and law, because love cannot exist in an atmosphere without freedom. Try it on your spouse or anybody else you want to love you. Go to them and command them. I command you to love me. And if you don't, put a pistol to their head or a knife to their throat and say, if you don't love me, I will kill you. It can't exist. It's not possible for love to exist without freedom. It's the way we're designed. And this is why we are, as we come to Christ, we have our freedom restored to us. And the Bible talks about the freedoms we have in Christ. So antithetical beliefs, if we believe both of those simultaneously, and many people do, God is a God of love, but he will burn you in hell if you don't love him. Then what they do is they'll do things what I call they turn off their reasoning powers. And they'll say, well, I just take that on faith. God's ways are higher than my ways. I'll just, when I get to heaven, I'll ask that question. And they stop thinking and stop reasoning and stop investigating the scripture, which actually has answers to these questions and reveals that that kind of a construct is not true. Another one would be God is a God of love, but we're all predestined or pre-programmed by God. God decided that some children would be born to be molested, raped, and killed. Some children would be born to burn in hell. Some children would be born to go to heaven. And we have no, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter any choices we make. We don't have any real freedom. It's all a big puppet show. Well, if that was true, what kind of a horrible being would God be? Number one, he'd be sadistic and evil. And number two, love can't exist in a place like that because you don't have an option to love. Think about if you could take a computer and program your children to come to you and tell you three times a day, Mommy, I love you. Well, you recognize if you programmed them, it's not love. It's a programmed response. And so these ideas that we are predestined and we have no freedom, but yet God is love, they can't exist in the same reality. And so the only way they can exist in the same head is if somebody turns off their reasoning powers and stops thinking. This is one of Satan's strategies to turn off our higher faculties, because God tells us, come reason together. Come reason with me. As your sins are scarlet, they'll be white like snow. It is we exercise these higher faculties of God that we are led from the darkness into the light. We're led from the lies into the truth. We're led from a sinful life into a holy life with God as we reason things out with him. And so Satan doesn't want that, so he gives us these ideas, antithetical beliefs. That's another strategy of Satan. And we destroy that by engaging our reasoning and refusing to believe things that don't make sense or nonsense or discongruent or not in harmony with each other. And we look for the evidences of Scripture to support our beliefs. A third one. Symbolism without meaning, pulling symbols into our hearts and minds and beliefs as if the symbol had some power to heal, as if the symbol had some merit to restore from sin, as if the symbol had some benefit to save us. An example, in Isaiah chapter 1, God berates the people of Israel, just berates them. And now he's berated them many times for adultery and for worshiping other gods, but not this time. What he berates them for in Isaiah 1, I don't have time to read it, but you can read 11 through 14, is for burnt offerings, for fat of fattened animals, for sacrificial blood that they brought to the temple, for coming to temple, for actually observing the new moons, the Sabbaths, the convocations, for all these things he's berating them for. And this is the stuff he told them to do. Why is he berating them? He says in verse 13, it says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. And then in verse 18, it says, come, let us reason together, though your sins are scarlet. See, what happened is they were doing all this symbolic stuff without thinking, without reasoning, and they had no meaning to it. It was just something we're supposed to do.
Well, they were going to church. They were singing the songs. They were reading the Bible text. They were listening to the mission story. They were giving the offering, and that meant nothing to them.
They were saying the Hail Marys. They were taking the communion. Yeah. They were doing the foot washing, if your church does that. They were doing the symbol. They were getting baptized. They were doing the symbolic stuff, but they had no understanding of what the symbol meant. And how we do this in Christianity, one of the great ones is, well, we're washed in the blood. We're cleansed by the blood. There's power in the blood. And we have this blood symbolism as if somehow the blood is magical or powerful. The blood is a symbol. When Jesus said in John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me, was he actually talking cannibalism and red corpuscles?
No.
Of course not. The blood is a symbol, but what we did, we get stuck on the symbols and we don't understand the deeper meaning of what it represents. And the scripture is clear. It says the life is in the blood. And in this case, the blood of Jesus was metaphorical for his life. And his unless life. We partake of the life of Jesus, so it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, unless we have a heart like Jesus, unless we think like Jesus, unless we've been renewed like him, then we don't have any part with him. So we must partake of him, his character, his methods, his principles, love what he loves and hates what he hates. This is where it's at. But what happens instead, we take the symbol, and we think the symbol is really a payment. We pay the blood of Jesus to an angry, wrathful God who must be appeased by the blood of his son, and that then is applied to our legal record books in heaven, and it's like magic eraser ink that erases the record books of our sins, and we get all these legal accomplishments taken care of. But no, that's not where the blood gets applied. Christ said it gets applied to our hearts, which means it's his character regenerated within us so we look like him on the inside. That's what it means. But we don't get that if we get stuck on the symbols and never understand what the symbols mean. And so symbolism without meaning darkens the mind. And the defense against that is search your beliefs for the symbols. You don't have any idea what they mean, but they just have a warm feeling when you think of them, like we sing there's power in the blood. And that's a great one, power in the blood. Is there actually power in the blood? Or is the power in the one who shed his blood? Where's the power? You see the subtle little ways we can miss slightly the point, and that gives openings to the devil as we miss the point and apply a meaning that doesn't really exist. Another classic example is blind faith. I hear this all the time, that we are to believe without evidence. Faith is believing without evidence. As a little boy said, faith is believing what you know ain't so. This is not faith. This is presumption. This is foolishness. This is darkness. This is, think about this warfare between Christ and Satan. How much truth is on Satan's side of the argument, given the fact that he's only presenting lies? None. How much truth is on God's side of the argument? So if you're Satan, do you actually want people investigating evidence and looking for truth? No, you want them believing without evidence because you don't have any. Yeah. So think of the classic example from history. Bill Clinton stood up before the nation and said, I did not have relations with that woman. Now, we don't need to investigate. We don't need to look for any evidences. You can have faith in me. Just have faith. Monica comes forth with the dress. She doesn't really have to say anything. All she has to say is, would you be willing to examine the evidence? And when we examine the evidence, boom, suddenly the lies are penetrated and we see the truth. God has all the evidence on his side. Satan has none. So Satan is wanting us to promote as virtuous this idea, well, we believe without evidence because we have faith. Well, if that's really the standard of belief, I remember one Bible study guide that I was using many years ago, it had this statement in it. We don't need to have faith to believe in the sky because we can look up and see the sky is over our head. We need to have faith to believe in the God who lives beyond the sky because we can't see him. Now, a lot of people go, amen, amen. Think through. If that is the truth and the true definition of faith, then when Jesus comes again and we meet him face to face and we finally get to look into his eyes, will you say to him, Jesus, I used to have faith in you, but now that I see you, I don't have faith in you anymore. Because I only have faith in the things I can't see.
I can't see. Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that's idiotic.
What about that Bible? How about that Bible text? Faith is the essence of things unseen.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Greek there, substance, is hypostasis. Hypo, it's two words. Hypo, like hypotensive, hypoglycemic, it means under. And stasis means standing. It was translated into Latin substance, sub as in subway, submarine, subterranean means under. Stance, take a stance, standing. Translated into English, faith is our understanding of things hoped for. That's what it means.
Okay. All right. Yeah. All right.
So,
all right.
As we have greater understanding of the realities of God and the universe, then we have greater confidence or greater faith. One other way to understand it is this way. You have a first grader that you, for a six-year-old child went to school. While the child's at school, you buy a present and put it in your closet. Wrap it up, put it in your closet. When the child comes home, you tell your first grader, Mommy, Daddy's got you a present. It's in the closet. Go get it. Will your child go?
Oh, absolutely.
Does the child go based on any physical evidence of the present or substance of the present itself?
Nope. Believe
no.
in the parent.
So the child has no evidence of the present in the closet, but does the child have overwhelming evidence of the reality and reliability and trustworthiness of the parent who told him to go.
Yes.
You
yes.
see, what we don't have evidence of are our presence in our heavenly closet. We don't have evidence of mansions in heaven, a new earth and new heavens, streets of gold, eternal life, crowns of glory. Those physical realities we yet don't have. Those are the presence in our heavenly closet. But do we have overwhelming evidence of the existence of God, His trustworthiness, and His reliability? Our faith
Absolutely.
Is in the one who promised, not in the presence.
Wow. Absolutely. 800-775-4673. We have our lines open for your entering into our drawing for the Healing of the Mind DVD by Dr. Jennings. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Too many Christians don't know the truth about dinosaurs, but Christian scientist Dr. Elaine Graham Kennedy is out to change that. Dr. Kennedy is a research scientist who has done field work at dig sites in remote places like Patagonia. She has spent her life studying dinosaurs. And now she has published a remarkable book called Dinosaurs, published by Pacific Press, that is both scientifically based and biblically sound. It answers the questions many Christians ask. Did dinosaurs really live? Are dinosaur bones fake? Who made the dinosaurs? What happened to them? And were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? Dr. Kennedy's book, Dinosaurs, is filled with interesting facts, photographs, and colorful charts. It is a must for every Christian home and perfect for reading with your kids. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
With nerves of steel, with incomparable courage, with fierce determination, with uncompromising resolve. The men and women of the United States Armed Forces go forth. And wherever and whenever they go, the USO will be there to touch their spirit, to comfort them, to remind them, to simply and heartfully thank them for the extraordinary gift they give us all, until every brow is soothed and every hand is held, until every battle's won and every song is sung, until everyone comes home. Find out more about the USO and how you can help at uso.org.
Give us a call. Get your name on our drawing today for the Healing the Mind DVD. We're talking about demolishing Satan's strongholds. And before we go to the next one, Dr. Jennings, I keep thinking about Jane searching for answers here. Is God going to be put off if Jane comes and says, God, I don't believe what I'm hearing about you, and I have trouble with having faith in you. What am I supposed to do, God? I don't trust you. How does Jane make that approach to God from a place where all of us are at one time or another in our lives?
Exactly what you're saying. God's going to go, that's awesome. So good for you for turning your brain on. I have people that come see me in my office who go, you know, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in Jesus. And I say to them, tell me about the God you don't believe in. And as they describe this God who is distant, doesn't care, he's critical, he's like the God that Laura believed in when Laura came to see me, this God who's punishing and seeking to take away all her joy. And when she says she doesn't believe in a God like that, I go, good for you. I don't believe in him either. and then I affirm them for saying, and you know, you are actually closer to God than those people who go to church every week and believe in a God construct like that. Because in order to believe in a God construct like that, they've had to turn off their higher faculties. But you have refused to turn off those faculties. You're still searching. You realize something's not right. You want to find an answer, and you want to find the truth. So your mind, your higher faculties remain engaged, which makes you more open to God's spirit and closer to him than those who go to church each week having shut off those higher faculties.
Wow. Wow. That is good news for all of us searching for the God that created us. Okay, more strongholds. Keep them coming.
Well, another classic example is when we allow emotionalism to overrule judgment, and we engage in spiritual activities that are primarily emotionally driven activities rather than enlightenment or truth-driven activities. If you remember, on the road to Emmaus, doesn't mean that true spirituality is not powerfully emotional. Of course it is. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus was revealing the truth to the guys there, and it says, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us truth was revealed? But see, there's top-down emotional activation when the light bulb goes on. When you have truth that frees you from lies, there is a powerful sense of joy. It will bring us to tears. Our hearts will be moved within us as we come to realize the truth of God's reality, His character, His methods, and this is a powerfully emotional experience that is completely different than experiences that are driven primarily by other avenues of generating emotion, powerful forms of music, speaking that doesn't enlighten, other forms of utterances that just stir up the emotions but don't actually enlighten the mind. Those things are harmful. And in fact, if we find ourselves in situations where we know what the healthy course is, we have been convicted of the right, we understand in our good judgment what's appropriate, but we choose to go with our emotions anyway, that is damaging. And there's lots of examples, both spiritual and just life-lived examples. A young girl who knows what's best to keep her virtue intact and is tempted by powerful feelings to have premarital sex. Go with judgment, we stay healthy. Go with feelings, we damage ourselves. Somebody who's tempted with some craving for an addiction, their judgment knows it's destructive, they go with the feeling anyway. Somebody who's in financial straits and is tempted with feelings of fear and insecurity to lie or cheat or embezzle, but their judgment knows it's not right. If you go with feelings, we damage ourselves. If we go with feelings, it overrules judgment. So this is one of Satan's mechanisms, and it says in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that no one should say God tempts, because God doesn't tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted by evil. Each one of us are tempted when we're drug away and enticed by our own evil feelings or desires. It is through our feelings that we are tempted, and we allow feelings to overrule judgment. That is when we get into trouble. So we're not wrong for having the temptation. Christ was tempted without sin, and so we can have feelings that tempt us, but the question is, when we get the feeling, do we step back and go, wait a minute, what's the truth? The truth will set me free, and choose to follow the truth in spite of how we feel in the moment. So that's another one of Satan's attacks. If it feels good, well, it can't be wrong, can it? Yes, it can be so wrong. And then another one, which is, I think, what most Christians focus on, and we focus on, I think, a lot of things that get overlooked. In fact, some of the things we focused on today are actually taught as virtues in Christianity, which are, when in fact they're harmful, destroying the mind. The last one that we'll mention today is something that most Christians have been taught their whole life, and that's what we would call sinful living, where we would go out and engage in drugs, alcohol, prostitution, stealing, murder, bribes, extortion. All these types of sinful living things are very damaging to our faculties. They bring guilt. They bring a sense of self-loathing. In order to avoid the guilt, if we don't actually have true, genuine repentance and reconciliation with God, then we create lies and justify, it wasn't me, it was that woman you gave me, God, and we make all these extortions, and our minds become more and more darkened. So sinful living, of course, is damaging to our minds as well. Didn't want to leave that out. But I think some of these other things that are much more subtle and actually have been accepted and promoted within Christianity as something virtuous, people need to spend some time and reflect on and engage some Bible principles to free their minds, demolish those strongholds, and become thinkers for themselves as God would have them be.
I don't want to leave this subject, Doctor, without bringing in something you say often on this program about how we can develop our mind to be more receptive of reason and less receptive of fear. Can you just give us a quick 2 minutes on that?
Yeah. Well, one of the things we need to do is we need to activate the prefrontal cortex where we reason and where we experience other-centered love and compassion, and we need to calm those fear centers, the deep emotion centers, and so we can make intelligent choices that strengthen the prefrontal cortex. One is meditating on God's character of love. Every day, pick some aspect, some theme, a Bible verse, some aspect of God's character seen in nature, and spend 15 minutes a day reflecting, thoughtfully meditating, letting your mind reach out towards God in a contemplative, open-hearted, prayerful way as you try to see and understand and appreciate His character, His methods more fully. Science has shown that as we do this, the prefrontal cortex where we experience love gets stronger. We can actually measure this in brain scans. And that area of the brain directly calms the fear centers, and over time we experience less fear and anxiety. We also want to remove from ourselves our lives things that that would work against this, which would damage prefrontal cortex and activate the fear or emotional centers. And theatrical television and movies actually have the very action of overstimulating the fear and emotion centers of our brain while simultaneously turning off the reasoning centers of our brain. And so the more television watching we do, the more moody, the more emotional, the less thoughtful, the less capable of reason that we become. And so removing theatrical television, educational television doesn't have this harmful effect. Theatrical television does. So it's the drama programs and the movies and those types of things that are damaging. Even if the content is G-rated, you still get the damage because you're exercising the emotion circuits while paralyzing the reason circuits. So it's not content-driven primarily. It's the medium-driven. Content, of course, if it's bad content, will make it worse. Yeah, so those types of things are very helpful. Something else that's very helpful is finding someone who is trustworthy and can, as the Bible says in James, confessing our sins one to another. This is part of the 12 steps process. Finding somebody, and this is key, trustworthy, a mature person who's already walked some of these journeys that you've walked that can not be tempted or tripped up by hearing the difficulties of your life. So you have to use good judgment, and you know they'll also not gossip about it and hurt you with this information. Somebody trustworthy, but there's a healing process, because when we sin, it brings a sense of guilt, shame, self-loathing, self-disgust, which incites more fear, which is the emotion of sin, and we become more afraid of rejection, more afraid that people won't accept us, and we begin then going out with our masks on, and we wear masks, and we're afraid to let people close because they might see below the mask, and if they see below the mask, they won't like us, and we'll be rejected, and so we live in this fear and this anxiety. And even at church, people wear their masks at church because they don't want anybody to see what the mistakes they made and who they really are, because they wouldn't be loved, they wouldn't be valued. And so we have these games that we play with each other. Part of the healing process is coming into unity where our hearts love each other, and that is experienced through this process of confessing our sins one to another. In with a heart that are remorseful and repentant over the sin, not a heart that is bragging about, oh, do you know what I did, blah, 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 but a remorseful, repentant heart, and then experiencing from that person God's grace, that we experience love and acceptance and understanding, and you realize you're not rejected, you're not cast off, you're still loved, you're still valued, still appreciated. This human experience, as we are God's eyes and hands and ears and arms to love others, is a powerful healing privilege that we have of providing for each other, and this needs to be done as well. And it really significantly strengthens the love aspects of both parties involved of the brain, and significantly undermines or diminishes the fear circuits, because they are calmed and turned off as this reconciliation with God's church and brothers is experienced.
Well, I can't help but think of, was it Elijah on the run, and he was needing God, and God wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the storm, he wasn't in the wind, God was in the silence. And I think, Dr. Jennings, you're telling us that we need some silence in our lives. We need to turn the television off, turn the radio off after this program, of course, stop our busy running around, and find that God in the silence where he can reason with us. That's exciting news. Well, we have a winner of our Healing the Mind. Hey, Jane in Michigan, we're going to send you the DVD, Healing the Mind. This will help you in your search as well. And God bless you as you take the journey that we all must take on a regular basis. Healing the Mind DVD to you, Jane in Michigan. And also, folk, there's a website, comeandreason.com, filled with wonderful information. Also, these programs, you can listen to them again. They happen pretty fast. Dr. Jennings puts a lot of information out there for us to listen to and absorb. If it came a little bit too fast for you today, as it does for me often, because there's so much good stuff, go and listen to the program again at www.comeandreason.com. Well, Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for this information today. I think you have changed some lives and set new directions in lives, and we really appreciate that, Dr. Jennings.
Thank you. It's great.
And listeners, always a pleasure. Until next week, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Timothy Jennings, inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.